In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Our sermon texts are all three of our readings. You may be seated. Brothers and sisters in Christ, there are a lot of ways that you can get the Spirit wrong. You've probably heard many of them a million times before. Maybe this phrase, I'm spiritual, but I'm not religious. Well, what does that really mean? Or what about this? I'm with you in spirit. What do we mean when we talk about the Spirit there? And then there's the verse from Romans. You, however, are not in the flesh, but you are in the Spirit, for the Spirit of God dwells in each of you. Well, how do you know? Does the Spirit of God dwell in you or not? I'd like to think so. I'm pretty sure you'd like to think so as well. But can we really know anything about the Spirit? I mean, somehow can you like grab him and lock him up and say, oh, now I've got the Spirit. There he is. I think we hear a lot about the Spirit today in our world precisely because the Spirit is rather abstract to us. Some sort of nebulous concept out there that we really can't think about concretely. So when people say they're spiritual but not religious, by that they usually mean I believe in some sort of higher power, but I ascribe to no beliefs, no doctrines, no one can force me to think any one given way. Whatever I want to think, and that is right. I still think about religious things, but or spiritual things, but I don't want to be tied to any church or any doctrine whatsoever. I don't want to be limited. I want freedom. Not always freedom to serve others, for sure, but rather the freedom to serve themselves. And honestly, so do we. It's not just people out there. It's us in here. We hate being wrong. But we hate it more when someone tells us that we're wrong. That's when we get defensive. That's when our backs go up. We know we're sinful, but we'd rather, like the Spirit, keep that all at arm's length, rather abstractly, distantly, ethereally, than to name particular sins out loud or even in our head. We're very comfortable with abstract spirituality, the idea of an ideal floating world around in our heads. And then death hits. Death makes it real. Death makes it concrete. Not your death right now, but someone close to you. And when it hits like a ton of bricks that you have never felt before. You stand at the cemetery. Think about this. You stand at the cemetery, and do you know what to think? Do you know what to say? Do you know what to feel? Or is it all just lost for words? And you feel rather numb about it all. Sometimes people might cry, or other times people might panic and shut it all in. But one thing is clear. We don't know what to say. We don't know what to think. We don't know what to do when things become very, very real. Where are our cliches about the Spirit at those times and in those places? And what does the Spirit have anything to do with any of that? Well, the reality of our little spiritual cliches and platitudes is they're buried under 6 feet of reality, to be sure. See, cemeteries, they have a way of facing us up with reality. A reality that's tangible, that can be touched and felt and measured and studied. It's hard to think about something nebulous and abstract like the Spirit in the cemetery, because our way of thinking is now face to face with the reality of our own mortality. We recognize that. We recognize that one day we will be like that valley of the dry bones. In our Ezekiel reading, one day we will be like Lazarus, wrapped up in that tomb. At some point, somewhere along the line, will be a little number on death's ticker. And our tombstone, another trophy on death's cabinet. To be sure, this kind of crisis is good for us. In fact, it is a test. As hard as it is and as sorrowful as it is, it is a test, even of our faith. Luther would go so far as to call this even God's trick. For God, death, being a God of the living and not the dead, death is like this giant joke. It's something that has no power. It's something that can be undone in a moment's notice, it's something to be laughed at and mocked. Because our God is not a God of the dead. He is a God of the living. And he finds death's sting unbearably funny. God is willing. He is able to bring life out of death. And so, too, may you find strength to laugh at your great enemy, death. In a way, today's texts, they're kind of meant to be funny in the midst of a sorrow leading to the grave, the somber season of Lent. Today you've got the Valley of the Dry Bones, right? A place of the, in the ground, long, long dead, flesh picked clean by birds, bleached bones by suns, brittle, withering away. Years have gone by. And then you got a question. Son of man, can these bones live? What? That seems like a rather stupid question to ask in dry, brittle bone valley, does it not? And yet Martha gets asked a similar question, but she doesn't find it a dumb question to ask. No, Martha actually confesses plainly that she does think so. She does think that her brother Lazarus will rise. And that's what Jesus tells her. He tells her plainly, your brother will rise again. Martha shows her faith in the resurrection, but it feels like this distant, abstract thought, doesn't it? Like the Spirit, yet again. I know that he will rise again in the last day at the resurrection, some distant, magical day in the future. I know that he will rise again, Jesus. She almost corrects Jesus. I know that he will rise again in the last day. What is implied here, as with the dry bones, is sure, the bones can live. Yeah, Lazarus can live, but not now, not here. Maybe some long, magical, distant day in the future. But man, to see them right here and now, that kind of be a joke. Because all I see is death. Death is real, death is poignant, and the resurrection, that is distant. That is abstract. Some way, somehow, far off in the future. Hopefully. Maybe. Perhaps. But that, dear saints, is not how God sees death. We do not have a God of the dead. We have a God of the living. And the resurrection and life, they are not the abstraction. Death is the abstraction for God. The reality is the resurrection and the life. That's why he tells Ezekiel in the Valley of the Dry Bones, from what your eyes can see, as far as your reason can comprehend, yes, I know it's pure foolishness. It's stupid to think that these bones can live. And yet, does not God delight in making the wise foolish and the simple wise? Death has no power because it has no power over Christ. It has no victories, it has no trophies, it has no wins, it has no hope, it has no future to offer. St. Paul even goes as far as to say death is swallowed up in victory. And then he mocks, and he laughs at the thing that mocks and laughs at you. Oh, death, where is your victory? Oh, grave, where is your sting? Yeah, the sting of death is sin, the power of sin is the law of death. Thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. St. Paul tells us that death is defeated. Christ is risen from the dead. He has trampled down death, our great enemy, by his own death. So that where the serpent overcame by the tree in the garden, there Christ might overcome by the tree of the cross and trample down even our greatest enemy using his own tricks against him. This is our Lord. He bestows life even in the midst of death. That is why death is a joke. That is why the bones can live. That's why Lazarus, buried in the tomb, stinky, dead, decomposing Lazarus, don't open that tomb because he smells right now. Rigor mortis, decomposition can be undone with the word of he who is life and light. I am the resurrection and the life. My dearest Mary and Martha, the resurrection life is not some distant day, magical in the future. It stands before you in the flesh. It is I who am speaking to you. I am the resurrection. I am the life, and whoever believes in me, though they die, yet shall they live, and whoever lives and believes in me will never die. Do you believe this? Martha cries out, "Yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, coming into this world." Not only does Martha believe it, and Mary, but guess who else? Lazarus. That rotting, decomposing dead man hears the voice of Jesus, his good shepherd, calling to him, "Lazarus, come out." And Lazarus, hearing the voice of Jesus, walks out of that tomb. So much so does he follow our Lord's word out of the tomb that Jesus has to say, as if it's nothing, "Unbind him and let him go." And also the valley of the dry bones, the house of Israel, they also believed. They heard the voice of their good shepherd and the prophet speaking to them just as he prophesied. And all of this, I will say, is this. It is the reality of spirituality. This is what it is to be spiritual. Not in the way that the world claims to be spiritual and religious, but the sort of spirituality that is bound tightly to Christ. For the Spirit testifies to Christ, testifies to the truth. "I am the way, the truth, and the life, and the Spirit of truth is upon you, pointing you ever to Jesus." Notice then how Ezekiel prophesies. "Prophesy to the breath," which in the Hebrew means spirit, the ruach. "Prophesy, O son of man, prophesy to the spirit, that he may breathe on these that are slain and that they may live. Thus you shall say, Lord God, come from the four winds, O spirit, and breathe on that which was slain that they may live." And St. Paul in our epistle says it this way, "Anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to him. But if you are in Christ, although the body die, the Spirit is life because of righteousness." If the Spirit who raised Jesus from the dead, and here now this destroys all our spiritual realities abstractly, every time a bell rings, the angel gets its wings garbage, right? He actually says, if the Spirit who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, then Christ, who is raised from the dead, will give life, and here's the destruction, to your mortal bodies. This sack of bones that is decaying, this frail, weak human flesh, is to be raised incorruptible, immortal, and seated with Christ in his heavenly kingdom. No more sorrow, no more suffering, no more dying, just my Lord's voice, "Come, you who are blessed by my Father, arise and come with me. For the night is far gone and the day is at hand. Come inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundations of the world." Did you notice that the Spirit does nothing abstractly, but always concretely? God leaves no doubt in your minds, no uncertainty. Does the Spirit dwell within me? Well, how about this? Rather than checking your feelings, do I feel like I've had some spiritual high today in worship? Do I feel close to God? How about you recognize that feelings can come or go? And I've said this 1,000 times to you, so pardon the analogy and give it 1,001. If you walk into the church today and I stick out my foot and I trip you, how do you feel about me? Not too good, right? And what if I say to you, "I meant that to do that"? You would feel even worse. It's on, right? We're going to fight. But what if I said to you, "I am so sorry. Please forgive me. I did not mean to trip you. I was yawning." How do you feel? Different. Feelings come and feelings go. They are a barometer for nothing. But the word of our God, that is sure, that is certain, and that remains forever. So rather than checking our feelings and our emotions, let us find the Spirit where the Spirit and Christ himself is said to be found. Ask yourself this. Have I heard the word of Jesus, the cross, crucified and risen, preached in my ears today? Have I had that water of baptism splash on my forehead? Have I had God say to me, "You are my child. I mark you with a cross on your forehead and on your heart. You do not belong to sin. You do not belong to death. You do not belong to the devil. You belong to me. I baptize you in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit." Have you received that bread and wine, the very body and blood of your Lord Jesus Christ, given and shed for you in Holy Communion? Have you received He who is the bread from heaven for your salvation to feed your hungering soul? Well, if the word has been preached in your ears, and the water's been splashed on you, tangible things, taste, touch, hear, see, and smell, your God is close to you. Bethlehem, Golgotha, the manger, they're not far off. They are as near as those things. If your fears have been calmed because Christ has delivered to you, then yeah, you have the Spirit. For the word dwells in you. Again, not abstractly, but in measurable, concrete ways. You can be sure then that what happened to the Valley of the Dry Bones happens to you. What happens to Lazarus, Lazarus come out, happens to you. For Christ is the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. And in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, at the sound of the trumpet, he will arise, he will raise us again in glory with him. For he himself says to his disciples, touch me and see, a spirit does not have flesh and bones as you see I have. Again, the concrete reality. And all of this, all of the cross, all of the suffering, all of the death, all of the resurrection, all of the ascension has been for this moment. It has been for you, that you and I who are far off might be brought once again to our Heavenly Father by the blood of Jesus Christ, that we might be reconciled, that what was lost long ago, the presence of God, life with God in the garden, might be restored once again to us, and that we may live with him. And with a palm branch in our hand, for next week comes Palm Sunday, we shall cry out, salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. Death is a mere joke. As our hymnody says, a mere facade, even a big lie. For at the end, what can it do to you? What can death take away from you that Christ cannot restore to you in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye? For it is Jesus who is the resurrection and the life. He's the real. He's the mighty one. He is the resurrection. He is the life. He is the Lord of life. That's our religion. That's our faith. That's the truth. Jesus, who is the way, the truth, and the life. And it is always very spiritual, and by that, very real and intertwined with the Spirit. For by the Spirit, you are joined to Jesus, and by Jesus, you are reconciled to the Father, so that you may have life and have it abundantly. To him be glory forever. Amen.